One of the funnier memories that I have happened when I was in fourth grade. I went to a Roman Catholic school, and actually one of my aunts was my fourth grade teacher. That's not the funny part. As is the norm in classes, pretty much I think every class, I would say, there is one student who proves to be a little bit more of a handful for the teacher than the rest. No, it wasn't me. Are you kidding? With my aunt as a teacher, I never would have gotten through the fourth grade if I was the problem student. No, the issue was, this student didn't want to do the work. She was a distraction to others as well, and she often would try to pass the blame for things she did wrong on other people. She was a liar, essentially. You really couldn't trust or believe anything, I guess, that came out of her mouth. I don't know. But the funny moment came one day. We were doing work quietly as a class. I think we may have even been taking a test. I'm not sure. But it was all quiet, and suddenly my aunt, the teacher, calls out this student for cheating. Caught her in the very act. Well, of course, student denies it vehemently. And there's a back and forth between my aunt and the students. And at one point, my aunt, seeing as how we were at a Roman Catholic school, appeals to the Ten Commandments and tells the student, not only are you cheating on this assignment or a test or whatever, but you're also breaking the Ninth Commandment by lying, bearing false witness. Well, the student, more defiant than ever, shouts out, "If I'm lying, may God strike me dead right now." Someone sitting near her, with perfect comedic timing, yells out, "Hit the deck!" and dives as far away from her as he possibly could. My aunt had a hard time keeping her composure after that. No, the student was not struck dead at that moment. Doesn't mean she wasn't cheating or lying, but God was being gracious to her that day. There's not a lot of things from 30 years ago that have stuck with me as vividly as that moment. And as much as I get a chuckle from it and telling the story to people at various times, one of the other reasons why it stands out to me is because the memory resurfaces when I think about the solemnity of taking God's name upon my lips. My classmate that day was foolish in tempting the Lord, as God is my witness. If I'm lying, may God strike me dead even now. I know I have been foolish in similar ways, whether it's in my actions, my thoughts, my heart's condition, or even perhaps words that I have taken that have misrepresented who God truly is. And yet, for some reason, through all of those moments, I am still here. God has shown himself to be gracious and patient and forgiving and loving with a sinner like me. Yet not without denying his justice, his goodness, and his holiness. That doesn't take a back seat. Well, we get a picture of all this, God's grace and his holiness, from our passage today in 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, where we are now, we have skipped over quite a bit of the narrative in the life of God's people, the northern kingdom of Israel. Much as has happened since last week, we are now in a new regime. Ahab, the king that we have been focusing on in his dealings with Elijah, Ahab is dead. He died in an ill-advised battle. And a new king has taken the throne in Israel. However, as we read this chapter, you may be getting the sense of deja vu. I think we've read this before, Mark. These actions of this new ruler are very similar to Ahab. Well, I think the record that we have is done for emphasis, the overlap, the similarities. Though kings come and go, and administrations rise and fade away, God is still the same. The one true and eternal God still reigns from on high. Now, what I want to notice as we go through this chapter, there are many things that we can draw out from these verses, but three things, of course. And these three things may be triggering to some. Because we see intolerance, we see hate speech, and we see judgment front and center in this chapter. But these taboos in our culture nowadays come in the context of a king who is very casual, very flippant in taking the name of God on his lips, and he pays the ultimate price for it. So may we be edified in this warning, and also comforted too. As serious of a chapter as this is, there is much comfort to glean. So I ask you to give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word from 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, that is Ahaziah, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to us to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire from God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight.' And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that whether it was my story, introduction, or even this foolishness that we read in 2 Kings chapter 1, I pray, Lord, that you would silence the giggling that we might have, that the resist the urge to chuckle even at the folly that we read before us. Quiet our hearts enough to be able to see ourselves, to see the Lord Jesus, to repent of our sins. Give us grace unto repentance, unto faith in Christ. We pray these things for your glory and in his name. Amen. Intolerance is a smudge to one's characters that is very difficult to remove in our day and age. As soon as someone says you are intolerant, that sticks with you pretty much the rest of your days. And yet, in some instances, there are people who are charged with being intolerant who wear that like a badge of honor. And in fact, we kind of see that here in our chapter before us. The intolerance of God, worn as a badge of honor, immediately in verses 2 through 6, when God intercepts the messengers of Ahaziah on their trek to Ekron for official royal business. God is declaring outright from the start here that he will not tolerate his glory being shared with another. But first, let's give credit where credit is due. Because the king falls through the lattice work, sustains an injury, and evidently this injury progresses. Perhaps there's an infection or something. Something to where it's getting serious. And the king says, realizes that he needs help beyond his advisors, beyond any sort of medical personnel that he has available to him that day. He notices, needs divine intervention, divine assistance. This is a good thing and ought to be applauded. Matthew Henry says that we ought to take notice of that which is good, even in those who are not so good as they should be. Let it be commended as far as it goes. Because the reality is, and I know this from my own life, that we may be slow in making prayer a primary course of action when things go wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we never pray about things, but again, I know me personally, prayer can sometimes be that fifth or sixth option after I have gone through the legal or medical recourses available to me. So let us take our cue, at least from Ahaziah here, and turn to divine assistance, divine help more often and more quickly than we may be accustomed to. But let us not take our cue from this king as far as the God that he runs to, because he seeks out the help of a foreign God, an idol, an unknown entity. And that gets immediately denounced as it should. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Yahweh declares through the prophet Isaiah. His glory he will not share with any molded image, especially of one that has already been defeated, a God 45 miles away. Our modern cultural sentiments of plurality, of not wanting to rock the boat and offend people, would find nothing wrong with Ahaziah's searching far and wide, casting a wide net of inclusivity to find a cure and comfort in his distress. This would actually seem like wisdom, right? Get a second opinion. See if there are any other options, Ahaziah. Get all the information you can to make an informed decision. And in fact, the words of God here would be the ones that would be unwise and offensive. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of the God of Ekron? You see, we don't like God claiming authority over every part of our lives. As much as we might confess Christ, there still is that part of our hearts that we want to reserve for ourselves, a space of our own. A little bit, a little portion, a little wiggle room, a little slack, God, please, that I can make the decisions that I feel are best for me, that I can enjoy. Not you controlling everything. And in fact, God claiming exclusivity over another country, another nation, another people's or culture's gods is highly offensive. You Christians just shove your religion down other people's throats. Don't go to these other places, these missionaries, going to other cultures and trying to assimilate them into the church. Let them be. There are many paths up the mountain to God. I tell you, that's the offensive language. Because just like with Ahab, Ahaziah is not left to his sin here. And that is an act of grace that it would benefit the king to cling to. And it would also be wise for us to realize too. Because if we don't see ourselves in this passage, how we pridefully clutch to iniquity, then we are like Ahaziah. We have fallen through a flimsy lattice construction of our own making. If all we are is smug towards the world's folly, instead of repenting ourselves, we will ultimately be led to the grave with no hope. In fact, Jesus warns us, warns those of us who may delight in the gossip of the misfortune of others, that we think that we are somehow better than others, that there are worse sinners than we are out there, and thank God we're not like them. Unless you also repent, you will likewise perish. You can read that in Luke chapter 13. Christians, let us take our cues from this king. Let us make it our daily prayer that the Lord would be gracious to us so as to intercept us whenever we think about sending and inquiring of any idol, any false god, for a word of comfort except for the God who is near us in Christ Jesus. That's why I chose that scripture for meditation. Because sometimes that word, that interception, like it did with Elijah, comes from a brother or sister in Christ. To come and to say, you are entangled in sin, my brother or my sister. You need to repent. Spirit of gentleness and approaching one, for sure. Taking heed lest you be tempted to follow suit. But nevertheless, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, we need to pray for ourselves that we would heed words of correction from one another. And may it be so, because the alternative we see here is that when God sends the messengers, the opposite of heeding his words of warning and correction is to cling and to glory in hate speech. That's in verses 9 through 12 when the king sends the captain of 50 up to Elijah and says, "Man of God, the king has said, come down. I suspect there was a lot of bruising of the king's pride, his ego, when his first group of messengers were heading to Ekron and came back. And, well, why are you back so early? Well, a guy told us to return with a message. Well, who was it? Was this hairy man? Elijah? You listened to Elijah over me? Oh, well, that's it. We've got to end this once and for all. Oh, man of God, the king orders you to come down. But Elijah, as the anointed of the Lord, sees right through the facade. He sees there's a power struggle here. He knows that their words are empty, calling him man of God, empty honor, hollow, a hollow address. So he tests him. He says, okay, I know you don't believe that I truly am a man of God. So if I am a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50 men. Now here's the key. Because if fire does not come down at this point and consume the captain and his 50 men, then Ahaziah has nothing to worry about. Elijah's previous word about his health and he's going to die is flimsy as well. There's no truth to it. But fire does come down and consume the first captain and his 50 men. Word gets back to the king. He's got a problem on his hands now. This man Elijah is who he says he is. And what he has said is about to come true. Ahaziah, you would be wise to heed this warning. You have been given grace yet again. Judgment is at your gates. It is knocking at the door. The axe is laid to the root of your tree. But the king doubles down. Sends another captain with 50 men. And they dig their heels in. Oh, man of God, yes, you have said, thus says the Lord. But this is what the king says. Come down quickly. And it repeated. Fire comes down and consumes the second captain and his 50 men. Grace for the king once more. But he sends a third captain. Ahaziah has not learned. He is the image of what Paul tells the Philippian church. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly or their appetite. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. This is a word that God spoke through Hosea as well. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for iniquity. What a horrible thing to be accused of, to be condemned for, being greedy for iniquity. Sin is insatiable. It is never satisfied, and our appetites, our bellies for it, will never have enough. Sin is a monster. It is a murderer without mercy whose consequences affect both us and those around us. So we see this very explicitly in this passage. Ahaziah's choices, his sin, cost the life of 102 of his soldiers. His mighty military men were dead because of his clinging to sin, his appetite for iniquity. There is no such thing as a victimless sin. Oh, it's just a harmless little sin. It doesn't affect anybody. Wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. As the Puritan John Owens has famously quoted, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." We wink and play at sin to our utter peril and to the detriment of those around us. But thankfully, there is grace. in this passage. There is a remedy, comfort provided for us, and it actually comes in the form of judgment. Now, this might seem odd. Judgment providing comfort, Mark, I'm not sure I'm following. Well, it's in the third captain as he approaches. He is markedly different in his posture than his predecessors. Because he comes to Elijah not in a haughty spirit, the king says, come down. No, he approaches and he falls on his knees. Humility. And it is out of this spirit, this overflow of the heart, that the captain speaks, pleading, entreating the prophet for grace and mercy. Please, let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. This third captain is showing a submission to Elijah, both in posture and in position. These servants of yours, they were sent on an errand from the king, but they are servants of yours. And by extension, he is showing a fear of Yahweh. And it is sincere when he addresses Elijah, O man of God. He believes it. That same address, when it was hollow on the lips, casual and blatantly flagrant, flimsy on the lips of those who came before, meant their destruction. But on the lips of one who is humble and contrite, it is life. It is salvation. Here is where judgment as comfort comes into play. Because we can limit judgment to its negative aspect, and guilty, and punishment. But there is a positive side of justice, of judgment, that is of immense comfort to anyone who has ever stood in a court of law as a defendant. When the judge looks down and declares you not guilty of all charges, you're free to go. It's the judgment of vindication, and the Psalms are full of it. Vindicate me, O Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. For evil men have risen up in accusation against me. I think of the persistent widow in Jesus' parable, Luke chapter 18, who day after day comes and pesters the judge. Give me justice against my adversary. Prove me to be in the right here. May it be known to everybody that the law has no claim on me, as my adversary would have you believe. And so when the fire does not come down from heaven and consume this third captain, when Elijah gets up and says, yes, I will come down with you, there is a vindication for this third captain. He approaches with his soldiers with a spirit of humility. Have mercy on me and on these men. And his request is granted to him. Now in closing, I want you to see Jesus Christ prefigured for us. Elijah, you'll note, is high and lifted up. He's exalted. He's on a hill. And these wicked men seek to bring him down. You must come down with us. The king demands you come down. But the anointed of the Lord, the man of God, does not come down at the command of wicked men. Rather, it is the angel of the Lord who speaks to Elijah, go down with them and do not be afraid. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ obeying his Father, and being sent, laying aside his glory and condescending, coming down in the form of a babe, living his life among those who would not receive him. But for those who did, he gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters, and those who were of a humble frame, contrite in heart like this captain, he calls friends. Jesus comes and brings that message of judgment. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the ones who do believe, there is forgiveness for our sins. And notice, too, what the captain says to Elijah. May my life, and then he intercedes, the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. That is very much the heart of Jesus. We read that in Psalm 72. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So precious, in fact, that the eyes of the Lord are on the death of the righteous. So precious, in fact, that the Son of God took on flesh in order to shed his blood to cover our sins, to redeem us from the curse of the law, so that the fire of God would not come down and consume us in our sin and in our iniquity, but would rather redeem us in love and in grace. This is the comfort in judgment that we have, that the one who places his or her faith in Christ, who stakes his or her whole life, renouncing this world of sin for the sake of the man who hung on the cross. The hope we have, that the scriptures tell us, that that faith will be vindicated. It will not be put to shame. Because the verdict is passed onto Jesus, his atoning sacrifice. Death could not hold him. He burst forth from the grave on the third day. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, never to die again. Thus, the judgment is clear. The one who is buried with Christ by faith will indeed be raised up to newness of life together with him. God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Ahaziah was not united to Christ by faith. He lay down in a sickness on a bed from which he did not get up. If the Lord tarries, we all will one day lay down on a bed in a sickness that we will not recover from either. But you have it today to settle it in your minds, even now, that when that day comes, when that sickness comes, you will not send to a foreign god, to a false deity, for a word of comfort. You will seek the Lord Jesus Christ for your comfort. Words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am coming to get you, that where I am, you will be also. And it is that faith that will not be put to shame. And you can be assured that even though this flesh, this heart shall fail, this mortal life shall cease, yet the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, vindicated for our trust in Christ alone. Let us pray.